Good afternoon. Greetings in Jesus' name. Can we stand to our feet and have a word of prayer? Amen. So we lift our eyes to You, our Father, which art in heaven. Thank You, Lord, for a week of Bible school. Thank You, Father, for all that has happened in the hearts standing before You today. Lord, I pray that You would take these next moments and amplify them by Your Spirit to the heart of everyone as we consider these things. Father, I pray that Your precious presence would be felt here this afternoon in this last teaching session. And we commit ourselves to You, trust You. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I have been so blessed by you young people. You think you come to Bible school to get a blessing. Well, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being a blessing. Thank you for caring about your souls and loving the Lord enough to take a week off here and come and seek the face of God for a week. Thank you for that. Thank you for coming with open hearts, open faces, ready to hear, ready to listen, ready to respond to God. That's a blessing to us. A great blessing. As we stand and watch what God's doing among you. Well, I want to just say, first of all here, as I pondered what I should share with you, first I had to decide who my audience was. And I find that you're not all just one audience. There's four groups here that I can see. There are those of you who have not done business with God. That's part of this group of souls that are sitting here today. You're sitting here and you have not done your business with God. God has spoken to you. God wants to do business with you. And you haven't done it. And there's numbers of reasons why that could be. I know some of you are here and this is all new to you. I know what that feels like. It's foreign. You may be reeling a bit. You may be have some confusion in your heart. And I understand that. I understand how that is. And I'm not faulting you for it. You may just need some time to ponder these things and let them settle into your heart and life. But some of you are hardening your hearts as in the day of provocation. And you are a part of this group. You are not doing business with God. And I don't know what else to say except what that song says. What more can be said than to you He hath said? What else can we say? It's your soul. It's your future. It's where you'll spend eternity. It's your joys. Your sorrows. But I'd encourage you to open your heart up and like the Scripture says, if you hear His voice today, while it's still today, harden not your heart. Then, I know there's some who have here that have done partial business with God. And what I mean by that is you came with an open heart. You wanted to hear what God said, and then when God said it, you gave Him half of what He asked for. And God bless you. God bless you for being willing to walk an aisle and open yourself up in a counseling session, all those things that some of you have done, and you'll go home with half a joy. And half a peace and half a blessing. And if that's where you are, and you know you only went halfway, and like Ananias, you held back part of the money, I would just counsel you this afternoon, reach in your pocket and get out the rest and engage in business with God again and lay it out in repentance and say, I'm sorry, I didn't lay it all out. Here's the rest. And go home with a full joy and a full blessing. Then there's another group here that I want to talk a little bit to here that I feel haven't been touched as much as they could have, and that's you that came with your hearts right with God. Maybe you're a prayer group leader. Maybe you came just saying, well, I don't know that there's anything in my life. I'm just going to go to Bible school and try to be a blessing. Try to grow some. And maybe you've been too busy praying for others, ministering to others, and you're afraid that you're not going to end up being challenged in your own life. And maybe there are things there that need to be touched. And I'd like to, just for a moment here, talk a little bit about my own experience the last couple of weeks. In my reading in the Bible, I just happened to be going through Revelation 2 and 3 these past 2 weeks. And found my own life deeply challenged by these words. And I don't know if in the short time I have, I can impress on you what I have been impressed in 2 weeks of meditations and times of quiet contemplation. But I'd like to just read a few of these words and let some of you ponder the words of Jesus Christ. These are the last words to the churches. Kind of a fitting time. Here we are, the last teaching session. Well, here's the last words of Jesus Christ to the churches. Starting in chapter 2, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And thou hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That's a pretty high recommendation. Not many can match that. This is the commendation of Jesus Christ to the church of Ephesus and the Christians that are there. It sounds to me like they're a pure church. They're not messing around with false doctrines. They're not giving in to the whims and the humors that the world throws upon them. And then the next words say, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, church of Ephesus. Christians at Ephesus, I have somewhat against you, that thou hast left thy first love. And that is a very real thing. That in the midst of standing for the faith in a world that is in apostasy around us, in standing for the faith, in holding up the standard of God, in hating, like he says here, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which is rampant in our day also. All those things are very good, Ephesus. I'm with you. I hate those things too. I'm glad you're standing for truth. But somewhat against thee, somewhere, you left your first love somewhere. Somewhere in a bitterness, or in a hurt, or in a misguided moment where you got your eyes on men, somewhere you left something of intense value. And that's your first love. It's still there. It's like you've set it aside for some reason and never picked it up again. You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember is a beautiful word. It's that ability we have to recall what it was like back there. And all of us can. And Jesus says you need to. Take a moment and think what it was like when you loved me before. And is it the same today? Is the love that you had at first the same that you have now? Or have you left it lay somewhere? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, repent doesn't mean just weep over it. Repent means turn around and go back and find it. Means go get it. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that will not lose his first love, to him that will hold it fast and treasure it and watch it, that lest it be laid aside somewhere for something of lesser importance. For him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, where is the midst of the paradise of God? The tree of life grows on either side of a river, and that river flows from the throne of God. And that tree is very close to the throne of God. And you can walk right in there and take fruit off a tree under the throne of God if you can overcome and hold on to your first love. Another church that has struck me here, in verse 18, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, that the last be more than the first." What a beautiful commendation from the Lord Jesus. But for one thing they allowed, which is that woman Jezebel, and I don't know if you maybe have a woman Jezebel in your life, if we could spiritualize that. But just for that one allowance, Jesus gives a pretty stern rebuke here. I don't want to focus on that for time, but look at what his promise to the church in Thyatira is here. It says, in verse 25, it says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." What you have, hold on to it. Another place he says, "Let no man take thy crown." Hold on to what you have like it's valuable to you. Like you don't want to lose it or lay it aside somewhere. Hold it fast. He that overcometh and holds on to those things that he hath. Look at what it says. "I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall he, they shall be broken shivers." That's an awesome privilege. So if you can hold fast, men, in a world and give up your rights to power today, the Lord Jesus promises you that you'll have power with Him to rule the nations. But that's not, look at the next words here. That's not very much. Look at the next words. It says, "And I will give Him the morning star." I will give Him the one that holds it fast until I come. I'll give him the morning star. Now tell me, is he mean he'll give the sun to somebody? Or Pluto or Pleiades or the bear? Is that what he's saying? No. Who's the morning star? Who's the morning star? If you hold fast until I come, I'll give you the morning star. And in this, the Lord Jesus is promising you that if you can stand your ground and hold on to the things that God has given unto you, He promises you the best gift that anyone could wish. To rule the nations is peanuts compared to the morning star. If you have the morning star, you have the tree of life. If you have the morning star, you have rule of the nations. If you have the morning star, you have all you need. If you hold fast that which I have given to you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but I know you're dead. How do you get a reputation for being alive? Because you were alive. You were alive once. And you got a reputation for being alive. You had a name for being alive. But Jesus says, I'm looking behind what everybody else sees, and I see that you've died. You've died. And Jesus says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before my God. And I think that's good for all of us to contemplate. Are my works perfect before God? Or am I a shell of reputation and really dead? And maybe some are sitting here today, and you're that third group. Jesus says here in verse 5, He says, He that overcometh, that means he that overcometh comes to grips with the fact that he is dead while he looks like he's alive, and wakes up and strengthens the things that are left in his life. It says, the one that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Jesus knows if you're dead. And the name won't carry you. The name of life won't carry you. You've got to be alive. And if you're not alive, there comes a time when He says, just blot that name out. They're dead. Those are awesome words. So you who, maybe you're ministering here, and maybe you're busy in your ministering, maybe you are spiritual, maybe you have been spiritual, or wherever you are, I find these words good for us. These are the last words of Jesus Christ to the church. Hold fast what you have. Don't let it go. Don't misplace your first love. And don't just walk around resting upon your laurels and your reputation. Be alive. Well, there's another group of people here, and that's those who have done business with God. You went to the bottom. You did business with God. Your heart's tender and open and rejoicing, and you're ready to go home that way. Well, that's the group I want to speak to here the rest of the time this morning, this afternoon. I'd like to say a little bit about working out your own salvation. Working out your own salvation. Turn with me to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure." Notice these words, very fitting for our departure from here. You'll all be going out of our presence. You'll all be leaving the presence of your friends. And it's a very fitting admonition. It says, lost my place here. Okay, notice that it says, your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. There's the reality that all of you must come to. You didn't come here to do business with Bible school. You came to do business with God. You didn't come to get saved with a bunch of other people. You came to be saved. It's your salvation. Now work out your own salvation. Not everybody else's salvation. Not anybody else's salvation. But work out your own salvation. Notice that it is done with fear and trembling. It's not the desire of God that you come here and get full of truth and blessings of His grace, and then you go out to your home and to your workplaces with an air of superiority. That is not the heart of God. I went to Bible school. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 3:4. And before you men start wondering what I'm doing in 1 Peter chapter 3, let me just encourage you to humble your hearts a little bit. Let's humble our hearts and learn a lesson from what God says to the women folk. Likewise, ye wives... Oh, pardon me. 1 Peter 3:4. Okay. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." What is of great price? A meek and quiet spirit. We're pretty quick to expect that out of women folk, right? But notice what it says. What is precious and priceless in the sight of God? A meek and quiet spirit. Do you think that God only appreciates that in women? Is it only women that when God sees them walking through life with a meekness and a quietness in their spirit, that God says, "Boy, I really appreciate that young lady. But oh, this man over here, he's confident and bold and arrogant and loud. I prefer that in a man." Is that the heart of God? I don't think so. I think we can take a lesson, all of us, from these words. As you go home from Bible school, not an air of superiority, but rather, "God has dealt deeply with my heart this week. And I am the quieter for it. And I am the humbler for it." That is priceless in the sight of God. Not a bold and overconfident attitude, but the attitude of the needy. I'm the needy soul. I'm the one who has needs, and God mercifully has met those needs. There is a silent power in faith, which makes no show, no pretense, no flash, nor displays any extraordinary thing, except that it will not shrink in the face of any difficulty, but rather leans hard upon its God and maintains the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That will speak volumes without a word. I know that some of you are going home to difficult situations. And God is asking you to stand in a very difficult place. And some of you will suffer for Jesus Christ. It's right that you do it with fear and trembling. It's all right. Go home with fear and trembling. Lean hard on your God. Go home and trust God and wonder, what am I going to do? How am I going to walk through this? Help! God, help me! Do it that way, with fear and trembling. For the Lord forgetteth not the cry of the humble. I'd like to also interject the blessing of the telephone. Now, we live in an age when the telephone is getting out of hand, but I don't want to ignore the blessing of a telephone when a soul is at his wit's end and all alone and in a difficulty and doesn't know how to get out. And he's prayed it through and he doesn't understand what God is saying to him. Many times, giving a call to your prayer group leader, give a call to a friend you met at Bible school that you connected with and was a spiritual encouragement to you. The telephone can be a real savior in this nation of ours and in some of the difficulties that some of you are going to face. I want to remind some of you that are fearful. You're fearing what's going to come into your life this next week. And I know it's a temptation to want to hold on to Bible school. Can you relate to that? Oh, I just wish I could just take you all with me back home. You can't do that. You can't take Bible school home with you. But Jesus, who makes Bible school what it is, He makes a promise to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can go home with the one that made Bible school what it is. You can go home and know that the morning star belongs to you. And He will not forsake you, no matter what you have to face. Go home with confidence. Go home with joy. Go home with peace and a resignation to lean on God. If you want to look at that promise, it's found in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. If you've done business with the living God this week, fear not. God will be alive next week. Just because you go home to different situations and you're in your workplace, and just because God is calling you to do difficult things, the God that is living, and you have met Him here this week, and He has spoken to you, and He has worked in your life, and He's received you in Jesus Christ, and you have poured your heart out to Him and found Him to be receptive, He's going to be the same living God next week. God is alive. This week has been evidence of it. Next week will be evidence of it in your life too. Don't go home fearful. Go home with confidence. Also, Jesus commanded us that we should abide in Him. That's one of the needs of our life. Abide in me, He says. I'd like to say a little bit of something about repentance here. Some of you I know have a clear heart, maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe you've had a clear heart before and lost it many times and you feel discouraged and wondering, I wonder if I can keep it. I wonder if I can hold on to this till next Bible school. Well, I want to say to you, God has given to you a very beautiful gift in repentance. The devil wants you to believe that once you fail, there's no getting up. He wants you to think that you've blown it, You might as well just get discouraged and give up the race. But repentance is a gift to you from God. Men can repent. There is a road from where you are back to God. And that road is, the head of that road is repentance. If you fail, don't waste your spiritual time wallowing in guilt and self-condemnation. Repent. That's the Christian life. I've said it before. I love what the Puritan said. He says, when I get to heaven, I'm only going to miss one person, and that's my sweet sister, repentance. May she be that to you, wherever you go. Take her with you. Take repentance as that which will keep you. When you make mistakes, and you're going to make mistakes, you're learning. Your children. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to take the wrong fork in the road at times. When you find that you're on the wrong road, repent. Go back to the fork and go the other way. Don't waste time. Don't waste time weeping when you're in the wrong place over the fact that you're in the wrong place. Get up and go back and change your ways. Repent, confess, and walk with God with a transparent life and a clear conscience. A clear conscience. A clear conscience. Let's look at the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Philippians, Colossians. Verse 6 and 7. Those of you that were converted this week, God bless all you dear little babies. May the Lord fill you with joy and gratitude. And memorize these verses. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Memorize those verses. If you were converted this week, memorize those verses. Write them down in the dearest place of your heart. This will keep you from so many snares, so many stumblings, so many misguidances, so many philosophies. You know how you received Jesus this week. You know how you met Him. You met Him on your knees. You met Him in contrition. You met Him with a broken heart. You met Him with abandonment. You met Him with repentance and confession and transparency and a carelessness for who you are and what your goals and ambitions are. As ye have then received Jesus Christ in that means, now, so walk ye in Him. Walk that way. Stay right there, in Him, loving Him, thankful for what He did for your soul. Let no man take your crown. Notice that, back to Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice, for it is God which worketh in you. Don't go home and praise Bible school for what Bible school did for you. Give the praise to Jesus. Go home and tell others what Jesus has done for you. It is God that worketh in you. In all these things, I want to say this. Do not underestimate the value of the ground you have gained in your spiritual life. No matter how small you think you went in Bible school, do not underestimate the value of the ground you have gained this week. It's ground. It's ground. Hold that ground until Jesus comes. Don't look with diminishing eyes upon the ground you've gained, thinking, oh, I wish I could have gained more. Praise God for the ground you gained and hold on to it. The adversary wants to take it. Let no man take your crown. Hold on to it for the morning star. Hold on to the ground you gained if you're still holding it when the Word of God and the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings comes here to give out rewards. If you're still holding it, He says, I'll give you the morning star. That's worth holding on to. Also, I cannot overemphasize the importance of first steps. If you don't feel like you can do what God is asking you to do perfectly, do not let this hinder you. Do what you can. If God is asking you to run a mile, don't waste your spiritual energy bemoaning your fitness and the length of the task. Set out with a first stride immediately. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I know God's calling many of you to do things when you get home. Do not underestimate the value of first steps. The longest journey begins with the first step, and many journeys never get made because of the same. No matter how feeble you think the step is, make a first step. And if the way gets long, then set your heart to hold fast what you have until the day of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers are not those that step the highest when marching to the battle, but those that are marching at all at the end of the day. My pastor once spoke of the Christian life and he described it in three simple phrases. Go on. Go on, go on. We are living in apostasy, young people. You are living in apostasy. That which is written by John in the Revelation is upon us. Write that down. You are living in the age of the apostasy. The ground that you're holding today, the devil wants it. The world wants it. Your relatives want it. You are living in apostasy. Do not underestimate the value of holding your ground that you've gained here. I know that as far as the ministry and the teachers and all that have put on Bible school, this is our heart's cry for you, very simply. Go and walk with God. That is our heart's cry. It may break down into a whole lot of different disciplines and ambitions and practical outworkings and all that, but here's what we want to see. We want to see you next year walking with God. We want to see you growing instead of apostatizing. I'd rather find you beaten by trials and weary worn and holding your faith than have thrown in the towel and gone on with the world. Go and do it. Go walk with God. Sisters, go walk with God. Go home. Go to your workplaces. Everything you do and walk with God. This world needs us. This world needs men. Young men, would you go walk with God? Whatever that means in your life, would you go walk with God? You live in a generation where there are so few young men that can be said, there's a young man that walks with God. And you know it. You look around you and see how many you can count. Go walk with God. Put your hand in His. Get up in the morning and spend time on your face with God. Shape your life by His Word. Walk with God. And come back here next year, weary, worn, and battle-torn, walking with God. And I'll call you a good soldier. I'd like to say a few things relating to the opposition in our lives. Anybody know that song, Faith of Our Fathers? There's a beautiful verse there that describes opposition in our lives. It goes like this. I think it summarizes anything that could be said about it. It says, God of our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all the strife, and preach thee to, as love knows how, by kindly word and virtuous life. Take that for your motto. Take that for your description of your life. And preach thee too, as love knows how, with kindly word and a virtuous life. All right, I'd just like to say a few words about relating to the authorities in your life. And I don't have time here to get down to a lot of practical outworkings of that, but I know that some of you are going home and going to jobs, and you're going to be dealing with authorities in your life that are not what they should be. I'd like to say a few words about that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter 3. And again, I would ask us men if we could just humble our hearts to the Word of God and listen in on what God has to say to the women. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I don't know if you can hear the principle that rings in those words. I know the principle that lives in those words. I have a wife, and I have four older daughters, and I've been a disobedient man. And the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. I bear it witness. The Word of God is true. More power is made in the life of an authority in your life by your chaste and respectful behavior, coupled with fear, as you walk before them. More is said than 10,000 words you could ever say. You close your mouth to the authorities in your life, and you apply that broken heart that God has given you this week, and walk with chastity and respect. And you will win without the word. You will win without the word. I'm not saying there's no place for words, but there's not a lot of places for a lot of words. And if you're under an authority that's unreasonable, then I encourage you to take these things to heart and set your heart to go home with the brokenness that you've gained here this week, and submit yourself and cry out to God for wisdom how to walk in the difficult situations that arise out of that relationship, and submit yourself unto God in godly fear, with fear and trembling, in a chaste and respectful demeanor, without a word, and you just walk with God. And you see what God will do in the lives of those who are your authorities. I tell you, It doesn't feel like the truth to you. But I'm telling you from where I'm standing, I am an authority. And I know what I'm saying is true. I have been broken greater by silence than ever words ever broke me. Do the favor to your parents. Do the favor to your pastors. Do a favor to your employer and show them how powerful the Word of God can be when a soul chooses to obey it. Joseph was shapen in the prisons of Egypt. Moses was shapen in the palace of Pharaoh. Men of God down through the ages have oftentimes found themselves living under very abusive, unreasonable, mean, ungodly, opposing authorities. And yet they have submitted themselves as unto God and become examples to us all that the Word of God is true. So I encourage you as you go home, if that's what you're facing, and even if that's not what you're facing, take that attitude with you and it'll only make a blessed situation more blessed. Well, those are the things that God laid on my heart for all of you. I hope you can sense that I love you dearly. And I am privileged to be able to say so. God bless each one of you as you go home and work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.